Jonah chapter 4. Then but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Mm-hmm. Well, with those verses, the book of Jonah ends. And so this morning we're going to finish up our brief study of the book of Jonah. And I hope as we've gone through this study, it's been more to you than just revisiting, you know, a Bible story that we all learned when we were in Sunday school. Hopefully it's been much more than that. Hopefully it's been much more than the story of a man being swallowed by a great fish and then being spit up onto dry land. As I've been looking at Jonah again and preparing these messages for you, I've gained a better understanding, I think, of why God inserted this portion of Scripture in His Word, because the book of Jonah is jam-packed. It's just jam-packed with relevant spiritual issues. In studying Jonah the man, we've learned so much about ourselves, because we are all like Jonah. We see right from the beginning that Jonah was a man who has been struggling with his life and his relationship and his walk with his God. And we always are struggling with our walk and our life and our relationship with our God. And so we've seen Jonah go through these cycles of obedience and disobedience. Tell me there's anybody here this morning that's always walking in obedience to God. No, we're all like Jonah, going through these cycles of obedience and disobedience. And then we've seen Jonah vacillate between his emotions and his obedience to God. And we've seen Jonah often react and do things based on his emotions rather than what the Word of God told him to do. And we're like that as well. We get so trapped up in our emotions that the Word of God tells us to do something, but because of our emotions, we go and we do something else. We need to reverse that, and Jonah needed to reverse that. You know, the Word of God is so important that we need to be obedient to it in spite of what our emotions might be. And then we've seen also in Jonah a man who has harbored hatred in his heart towards another race of people. If we were to bring it up, you know, into what's happening in our own country right now, we would say that Jonah was a racist. He had this strong hatred in his heart for this pagan people living in the city of Nineveh, to the point where he was more interested in God wiping out this entire city than seeing their salvation. And do you think that just because you're a Christian that you're not immune to hatred in your heart? We would like to think so. We would like to think that we would have the heart of God. But I think all of us, because of our upbringing and things that have happened to our in our life, we have those little areas in our heart where we have hatred hidden there. And if we don't ask God to reveal that to us, it just kind of sits in there. And we're probably pretty good at suppressing it. You know, because we know probably it's sitting in there. But you see, we're just like Jonah. We can harbor all of these ill feelings towards people in our hearts. And God had to work on Jonah because of that. And then on the other side, we've learned so much about God in this study. We've seen His absolute sovereignty. We've seen His absolute sovereignty over His creation. He was the one who hurled the wind down onto the sea to produce this raging tempest so that Jonah would be thrown overboard rather than being able to go to Tarshish. He was the one, it says, that prepared the great fish to swallow up Jonah, to save his life, and then to spit him up on dry ground so that God could continue His work for Nineveh and also for Jonah. And this is one of the most important lessons, I think, about the book of Jonah. If we take anything away from the book of Jonah, it's that our life is always wrapped up in our God. And God's life is always wrapped up in our life. We're never alone.
Amen.
And Jonah and God are linked. God's going to fulfill His ultimate purpose in Nineveh. But in doing that, He's always working with Jonah. And He's always working in our lives. His story and our story are always linked. Do you understand that?
Amen.
His story and our story are always linked. And we see this perfectly in chapter 4. Because if the story of Jonah was all about Nineveh, then the story could have ended at the end of chapter 3. Nineveh has repented and God has relented. But you see, the story goes on into chapter 4 because God still has a heart for Jonah. And Jonah's heart's not right with God at this point. We see in verse 1, he's really displeased and angry with God that God would relent and not destroy Nineveh. And so chapter 4 then is God's continuing work with Jonah. You see, God's never going to separate us from His purpose. They're always, always connected. And we see that so well in the story of Jonah. And then, not only do we see God's sovereignty, but we see His providence. How He works in the life of Jonah, how He works in our lives is called His providence. And so we see again His providence working in mysterious ways. Through this raging storm, through the great fish. And then later on in this chapter, we see that it's God who prepared the plant to give him shade. And Jonah's suddenly grateful. But then it's God who also prepares the worm the very next day to come and to destroy the plant. And now Jonah's back to being angry. And then again, it's God who prepares this east wind to scorch and to bear down on Jonah, trying to teach Jonah a lesson in his life. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But then, not only do we see God's sovereignty and His providence at work in the book of Jonah, we see His character defined in the book of Jonah. And it's in verse 2 there. Is that 2? Yes, thank you. He says in verse 2, Jonah says about God, "I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, you know, I don't believe in the Bible because the Bible describes two different gods? Mm-hmm. The God of the Old Testament is totally different than the God of the New Testament. And they say, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he's just a guy who's always angry. He's always unforgiving, and he just loves to destroy even whole nations. He's so different from the God of the New Testament, the God who is so loving and so forgiving and so grace, full of grace and full of mercy. Well, we can see that it's the same God. The Old Testament God is the same as the New Testament God. And so if anybody ever challenges you with that, remind them of Jonah. You see, Jonah knew. He says, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Take them to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and say, this is the God of the Old Testament. It's all one God of the Bible. But you see, this is the character of God. And although it comes in the beginning of chapter 4, I think it's there for a purpose because the character of God is looking backward at Nineveh, but it's also looking forward to Jonah. In other words, it's the character of God that he's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. It's that God who allows him to relent from destroying Nineveh when they turn away from their wickedness and from their violence. It's that character that allows him to do that. He wants to do that. He loves to relent from doing harm. And so looking back then, it's the foundation for his actions with Nineveh. And what does that tell us? It tells us that God loves the whole world based on his grace and his mercy.
Amen.
And then it's looking forward to his actions now with Jonah. Because Jonah is really displeased and he's angry at God for loving the whole world. And so now as we move into chapter 4, this becomes the foundation. The character of God becomes the foundation now which he's going to deal with Jonah. You see, because he could really punish Jonah for his anger and not getting it right. But does God do that? No. He remains gracious and merciful and kind to Jonah. And he starts to reason with Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry at me, Jonah? And then he puts him through this visual illustration with the plant and the worm and the sun, trying to work with Jonah and trying to get Jonah to understand who God is first, that he does love the whole world. And Jonah, you've got it all wrong. And so not only does God love the whole world, but by his actions with Jonah, he's saying, Jonah, I love you as well. You see, it's all connected. It's all connected. And so I think as we look at Jonah, I mean, here he has, he's come and he's preached this word of God for repentance to Nineveh, and over 120,000 people repent and turn away from their wickedness and their violence, and God relents from doing them any harm. And you would think if you're writing the next verse, you would say Jonah was greatly pleased and he was just on cloud nine, right? Wouldn't you think that? That's how I would feel, I think. Jonah has just been the missionary of the greatest revival the earth has ever seen. And you would think he'd be jumping for joy. Instead, it says in verse 1, it displeased Jonah. And it displeased him exceedingly, and he became angry. Now, what's going on here? It doesn't really make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to me anyway, until I realize that Jonah is just like you and I.
Amen.
And that he is in the process of being transformed, if we put it into New Testament terms, being transformed into the image of Jesus, but he's not there yet. To borrow an Old Testament term, we could say that Jonah was just half-baked. You see, he's still in the process of being transformed, but he's not there yet. And you know what? We're not there yet either.
Preach it.
And so there can be times in our life when God displeases us.
Mm-hmm.
because he does something we don't like, or he doesn't do something we want him to do. And so we become displeased and angry with God. Why? Because we're in the same process of being transformed, yet we're not there yet. We're half-baked. And so Jonah, again, gets all wrapped up in his emotions. And so we might ask the question, why? Why was Jonah so angry? And I don't know if we can fully answer that question because the scriptures don't give us the answer. But I think we can understand a couple things about Jonah and make some presumptions. And one of the presumptions that I came up with was that he was angry with God because he felt like God betrayed him. Jonah was a Hebrew. And because he was a Hebrew, he wore his Hebrewness with great pride. Because he knew that he was part of a very special group of people. He knew his scriptures. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says about Israel that you are going to be a holy people to me. That you are going to be a special treasure to me. That you are going to be more important to me than all of the people of the world. And so Jonah had that. He was part of that group. He was a part of the special treasure of God. And now he's experiencing a thing where God has loved the whole world. It's not just about Israel anymore. And Jonah's hit in the face with this. And so I think he thought that God had betrayed him by showing and relenting to destroying Nineveh. And so Jonah couldn't handle that. You love Israel. You don't love the whole world. And so Jonah had to deal with that. And it displeased him and it made him angry. And then secondly, I think Jonah was angry because he didn't get his way. You see, he wanted Nineveh to be punished because of the hatred in his heart. He wanted them to be punished, even after they relented. He still wanted God to do something. That's why it says that he went out of the city there in verse 5, and he went up to the east side, and he makes this shelter, and he throws this pity party, and he sits in this shelter and watching over the city, just hoping God's going to do something. But God's already relented. The 40 days are already over. Jonah wanted divine justice. And what did he get? He got divine mercy. He didn't get his way. And so he goes out and he throws this pity party because he's angry at God. And God says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry at me?" We get angry with God. Is it right for us to be angry with God? When we say it is right for me to be angry at you, then what we're saying is, I know better than you, God, what should be happening in my life. And then Jonah is so out of it, I guess, because he forgets that just, you know, 1, 2, 3 days before that, he had been shown all kinds of mercy by God. God could have left him to drown in that raging sea, and yet he sent the great fish to swallow up Jonah and to save his life and to spit him back up onto dry ground. It seems like Jonah forgot about all of that. And so, because he forgets about his own mercy, he doesn't want any mercy shown to Nineveh. If he had had a realization of the mercy that God had shown to him, he might have had a little bit different perspective on what God was doing with Nineveh. But you see, that can happen to us as well. We forget about how merciful God has been to us. And so when something happens that we don't like, it's hard for us to extend mercy to somebody else. I've had a few times being a pastor in this church, and people will come to me and they've been offended, they've been upset, and they want me to unleash my pastoral justice. And they want me to do something to that person. Get them in line. Do whatever you need to do. And you see, when they do that, they forget about the mercy that God's given them, so it's hard for them to extend mercy to somebody who has offended them.
Amen.
And so they want justice. And that's what Jonah wanted. And he was angry when he didn't get it. I love the fact that Jonah admits to who God is. He knows in his heart who God is, and yet he's half-baked. He's not there yet. He doesn't have the heart of God in him. And we don't either. And so I think it's a encouragement for us that we need to rise up to a higher level. Rise up, Jonah, to a higher level and capture the heart of God in ourselves. So that we trust him that he knows what he's doing. And that we have the love of God in ourselves for others. And that we're able to extend the mercy to others, even if they harm us or hurt us, because we have a sense of the mercy that God has bestowed on us. Amazing, this story of Jonah. And then God goes on to continue to interact and engage Jonah and to try to teach him and to mold him into the image of Jesus. Even when Jonah is so angry with God and just wants to die, God doesn't give up on Jonah. And he goes through with him. And as I said, he leads him through this illustration of the plant and the destroying of the plant by the worm and then beating the sun down on Jonah's head. I don't really want to go into too much of the lesson of the story because you can unpack that on your own if you're interested. But God's basically saying to Jonah, you're so concerned about your own spiritual comfort. You were so grateful when I put this shade over you. And now you just want to die because I've taken the shade away. You're so concerned about your own personal comfort. You have no concern about Nineveh. He says, you're so concerned about your physical well-being, and I'm concerned about the spiritual well-being of 100,000 people or more. Get your thinking right, Jonah. But I am so grateful, aren't you? That God is the same yesterday, today, and yea, forever.
Amen.
God doesn't change his character just because Jonah's angry with him. He's still gracious and merciful and slow to anger with Jonah. He's more interested in transforming Jonah. And so he leads him through this time as Jonah's sitting up on the side hill, hoping God's going to destroy Nineveh. And so the point that I want us to see this morning is even though God's purpose is going to be done, he's not going to forsake you. Mm-hmm. His heart is for you. And he doesn't want you just to live your life half-baked. He wants you to be transformed so that we all have the heart of Jesus.
Amen.
We all have the heart of God. Now, I don't know what happened to Jonah. The story of Jonah ends so abruptly. But hopefully, years later, or however long later, Jonah sits down and he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that indeed Jonah has grown. And this has been a life lesson for him. And he's proceeded on to the point where he does maybe better have the heart of God in his own life. I don't know. I just hope that's the way it is. But you see, it's a wonderful thing to have a God who loves you like he loved Jonah. Mm-hmm. And even though we go through these cycles of obedience and disobedience and our emotions taking over and we're getting angry with God and we want him to do things and he's not doing them and he's doing other things that we don't want him to do, you know, he's still right there with us. And so you might be here this morning and you might be like Jonah. You're sitting on the side hill and you feel like the heat has just been turned up on your life. And you're sitting there and the heat is coming upon your life and you don't know what's going to happen. You just consider Jonah. Maybe in that heat on that side hill where you're sitting right now in your life, consider Jonah. Maybe God is working in your life just as he was working in Jonah's life. God sometimes has to lead us into those areas that hurt. Mm-hmm. Into those areas where we seem like we're sitting in fire. We need to think about Jonah. He loved Jonah. That's why he put him through that plant and the worm and the heat and the wind and all of that. He loves you. And maybe that's why he's got you where you are right now. It would be easy to be angry with God. God, why am I here? Why are you doing this to me? I've been there. Consider Jonah. God loves us. He loves you. Well, as we finish up this morning, I just want to take us back and remind us of one of the great themes of the book of Jonah. And that theme is the fact that God has a heart for missions.
Amen.
God has a heart for missions. Justin read for us this morning from Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to go back there just to kind of remind us that God has a heart for missions. You know that God often taught spiritual principles by speaking in parables. And the passage that Justin read to us this morning is a parable that Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of Israel at the time of his ministry. And the parable is about a man who plants a vineyard, and he gives the vineyard everything it needs to be successful. And then the man goes to a far country. He goes away from the vineyard, but before he goes, he leases the vineyard out to some vine dressers, or we could just say some temporary farmers. He leased the vineyard out to some temporary farmers, and his hope was that they would care for his vineyard, that they would nurture it, and that they would work it, so that when the right time came, the man could send some servants and that he just might receive some of the fruit that they produced from the vineyard. Well, as the parable goes, when it came time to receive some of the fruit, the man sent a series of servants to these farmers hoping to get some of the fruit from their labor. And what do? For each servant that comes to them, they either beat them or they kill them, but they always go away empty-handed. They're shamefully treated, Jesus says. And then, finally, the man says, well, you know, I have a son, my only son. I'll send my son to these farmers, and surely they'll respect my son, and they'll give me some of the fruit that I desire. So he sends his son, and what happens? The farmers see the son coming and they're thinking, you know, if we just get rid of the son, we'll have the vineyard to ourselves. And so out of selfishness and greed and all of that, they end up killing the son and casting him out of the vineyard. And so kind of towards the end of that parable then, Jesus says to the religious leaders who are listening to him, he says, therefore, what will the owner do What will the owner of the vineyard do? And there's Jesus' answer. He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. So, I think you understand the basic foundation of the parable. The man or the owner of the vineyard is God, and he creates this people for himself in the vineyard. He creates this nation. He creates this community. We could say he creates his kingdom. And he put some people in charge of his people, in charge of his nation, to care for it and to nurture it and to work it so that the kingdom might grow, that they might produce some fruit. And so when the time came to see how they've done with the kingdom, he sends the prophets, and they kill and beat and treat the prophets shamefully. So then he sends Jesus, and they end up killing Jesus. And so Jesus says, what is God going to do with those vine dressers? And he says he will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And so what we see in this parable that Jesus is saying, I'm taking my vineyard away from the Jewish religious leaders, from you. And in this parable, in verse 12, it says they knew Jesus was speaking about them. And so he says, I'm going to take it from you and I'm going to give it to others. And so the question is then, who are the others? Mm-hmm. Who are the others that God's going to give his vineyard to? Well, some say that Jesus was speaking about himself, because in verse 10 and 11, he talks about himself being the chief cornerstone. But I don't quite think that fits, because others is plural. And so I don't think Jesus is specifically talking about himself. And so others have said, well, maybe it's Jesus and his apostles. He's giving the vineyard now over to Jesus and his apostles, to others. And that may be true as well. But by extension, the apostles were church planters. And so I believe ultimately what Jesus is saying is, I'm taking my vineyard from you, Jewish religious leaders, and I'm giving it to the church. And they will take care of it, and they will nurture it, and they will work it in order that I might gain some fruit. And talking about fruit, he's talking about additions to the kingdom. And we know for the last 2,000 years, it's primarily been the church that God has given the assignment of caring for his vineyard. And so the question for us then this morning, if God has this heart for missions like he had for Nineveh, and indeed he does have a heart for missions, then if we are the others, if the church is the others now that are supposed to be taken care of and nurturing and working the kingdom and producing fruit, how are we doing? Are we doing any better than the Jewish religious leaders did?
Preach it.
Do we understand the value of the privilege and responsibility that God has placed in the church to have a heart for missions? And my answer to that is yes. I think we understand it. I think we understand the value of what God has given to us. We all know the scriptures that tell us, you know, to have a heart for missions and what we should be doing. You know, when God said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, as we've talked about, it's just a precursor for Jesus saying, go and make disciples of all nations. And so I think we understand the value of what God wants us to do. We understand the privilege and responsibility that he's given to us. And then also, I think we're unlike Jonah in that even our enemies, I don't think any of us want our enemies to be destroyed. We'd rather see them, you know, come to Jesus.
Amen.
We'd rather see them being saved rather than being destroyed. And so we understand what God wants us to do. We have a heart for all people. We don't want anybody to perish. But why then does it seem like we're so slow? Why are we so slow in producing fruit for the kingdom? Why does it seem like at least the American church, you know, isn't quite motivated to have that heart for missions? And again, the answer can be found in the book of Jonah. We're all like Jonah. We're reluctant preachers. We're reluctant witnesses. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Even when he went to Nineveh, he didn't do it with a joyful heart. And so why? It seems like we have this attitude of just kind of indifference. Mm-hmm. I'm good. I'm good. That's all that really matters to me. You see, and that was kind of Jonah's perspective. I'm a Hebrew. I'm part of God's family. I'm part of His chosen race. I'm good. And all I can do is kind of speak for me. I can't speak for you, but I'm always praying in my life, you know, against this attitude of indifference in my life. And I think as I look at that, I see that the adversary is very good in my life of distracting me from what God has called me primarily to do, to be a vine dresser in His vineyard. And so Satan's really good at distracting me and saying, hey, you're a pastor, you have the heart of a pastor, be a pastor. I'm saying, okay. And I do. You know, I feel like my primary calling is just being a pastor and trying to take care of you the best way I can. But you see, when that happens, then I become indifferent to the calling I have as being a vine dresser. And what is it about you? What are your distractions? You're so concerned about your job or your family. I just want to be the best dad I can be. That's great. Be the best dad you can be. But don't let it distract you and make you indifferent to the fact that you've been called to be a vine dresser as well.
Preacher.
We're all there. I know. That's why in Revelation, Jesus describes the lukewarm church. Mm-hmm. And that's the worst church that he addresses. He says, I'd rather you be hot or cold than just lukewarm, indifferent. And you know, for all you can say about Jonah, at least we know where he stood. Where do we stand? I know. You know, as the elders have been meeting this past year, it is our heart that our church might awaken from being indifferent. And that we might awaken to the calling that we have to be vine dressers. Lord, forgive me for my indifference. It's not a big deal. You know what? It's a huge deal. Because all of us live in a sphere, and in that sphere we have a group of people that are going to go to a godless, eternal destination if they're not brought into the kingdom, if they're not made part of the fruit. It's a huge deal. And yet we sit on our hands. Distracted, going through life, being that reluctant preacher as Jonah was. One last thing as I close up this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about, you know, being vine dressers. And it says that God's going to give the increase, right? But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are to be God's fellow workers. We are to be His fellow workers, and He's going to give the increase. So we need to leave it in God's hands, but we need to be His fellow workers. Jonah admits in chapter 2 that salvation is of the Lord. We are to be vine dressers or fellow workers. But what I want us to see is that because of it, because God is the one who gives the increase, There is no heart so wicked, no heart that is so hard that the power of God's love and mercy can't turn that heart.
Amen.
Salvation is of the Lord. And so what happened at Nineveh 750 years before the birth of Christ proves that. They were a wicked and violent people. And all you got to do is just read some of the history about the Assyrian Empire and the city of Nineveh to understand just how wicked they were. And yet, when Jonah went there and preached the word of God, the whole city turned away from their wickedness and violence. It wasn't because of Jonah. Jonah was a fellow worker at that point, but he wasn't an enthusiastic fellow worker by any means. So it wasn't because of Jonah that they all turned away. No, it was because God gives the increase, and he gives it through his word. And you know, ever since Nineveh, people have been going out to every other city of Nineveh, wherever they're found in the world in which we live in, people have been going to all of those cities, and the same kind of miracle that happened at Nineveh has been happening ever since then in the cities where people have gone as fellow workers and have preached God's word. People have turned away from their wickedness and their violence. There's no heart that the love of God cannot turn. Now, when I say the miracle of Nineveh, I'm not talking just about numbers. I mean, there have been many times when whole villages and whole, you know, towns have come to Jesus because of a missionary and all of that. But I'm talking about quality. I'm talking about the miracle of Nineveh happening in that a hard heart was turned. A stone cold heart was turned because of the love of God. And it continues to happen wherever people go and talk about what God has done and what God says about Jesus Christ. And so I would just encourage you, there may be somebody in your life this morning who you feel has got a heart that's stone cold. And you've been praying for them, and you've been talking to them, and nothing seems to happen. Well, if God gets a hold of them, his love is going to turn that heart.
Amen.
And it's going to break that stone heart. Keep praying. Keep talking. Tell them about the love of Christ in your own life. Not even a reluctant prophet can prevent a loving God from accomplishing his purposes. So Lord, rebuke us for our indifference in the name of Jesus. Lord, we seek your heart for missions. Move in our hearts in a new way. May we be energetic and effective and empowered fellow workers of your vineyard, and may you get the glory. As we've mentioned, this morning is the first Sunday of Advent. And as we look forward to celebrating the birth of our Savior, the birth of Jesus so many years ago is the epitome of God's heart for missions. For when he sent his only begotten Son to earth in the presence of a man like you and I, he had you and I in mind.
Amen.
And we were, before we came to Christ, a miniature little Nineveh in our own right, wicked and violent. As we enter this Advent season, maybe we be reminded again, maybe for the first time, that God was willing to send his Son because he loves us so much. That's the story of Jonah. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, Lord, thank you for our time together this morning.